That text that we have on the chart, the joy of the Lord is your strength. For just a moment, you can ignore Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. I know that this audience believes that. I know it because of the songs that were selected tonight. For example, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. That's what we sang. We just got through singing about the hope we have in Jesus as an anchor to our soul. It's that joy of salvation, that confidence of hope, that gives us strength. The strength to be here tonight. The strength to serve Christ tomorrow. I also know it because of the prayer that we engaged in within us. Much of his prayer concentrated on the joy of hope and salvation that we have in Jesus. And that indeed is a strength to us in striving to live the life of a Christian. But as we look at this text in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it has a setting. This was stated by Nehemiah about 400 plus years before Jesus was born. And it was stated to Jewish people, people who had returned from captivity, returned to their homeland. First, to rebuild the temple, and later, under the leadership of Nehemiah, to rebuild the walls of the city. Things were not ideal. They were still under foreign dominion. They still had to pay taxes to a foreign government. It was not the land that they knew when they first went into the land by God's wonderful grace. And on this particular occasion, the Word of God had been read and explained. And because evidently they came to an awareness of their failures, they wept. And while there's a time for weeping, what Nehemiah is trying to get them to do is not let that consume them. And he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he's trying to get them to find reason to have true and genuine joy of the Lord. This is not joy in a vacuum. This is joy that is based upon faith in and understanding of God and His compassion and His grace and His promises and His workings. That kind of joy would give them strength in the face of less than ideal conditions to engage in the praise that's on this particular occasion of this feast and to continue to serve God and not give up and not turn to idolatry again. And so what we did in our morning lesson is try to look at first the context to see why is it he said the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's easy to take that statement and just go to applications. And we made applications. And there are valid applications from the New Testament. But first, before we do that, to those people, to those Jews at that time, what's the significance? What's the meaning of that? So, in our study this morning, we looked at some of those things. They wept because of the guilt of their own sins. But if they understood God's compassion and God's mercy, that would bring joy that would enable them not to be overcome by that guilt, to serve God faithfully. We looked at the fact that they had been surrounded by other religions. And even though they were back in their homeland, there were foreign religions. And so why not practice one of those religions? They did not provide the joy of God's grace and compassion that the religion of Moses and the prophets did. and to understand that it's the obedience to that God would provide them the strength to be true to that God. And then we looked at the fact that Nehemiah in his prayer in chapter 9 talked about how they were still captives, still owned by this foreign government to in a degree. And they were in a state of distress, he called it. And so sometimes there are people who don't treat us right. And so how do we find the strength to serve in the face of that? And that was their circumstances. Then we looked at some New Testament passages where those very applications were made, for example, by the Apostle Paul. We want tonight to look at some further examples of this. And here we have the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we're suggesting that in their circumstances, it would have been easy to be discouraged, to fall into a state of despair because of the trials that they were facing. I know for a fact that concentrating and focusing on joy that you can have in the Lord will help people in the face of trials. I know it because of the sermon Moses preached as he prepared these people to serve God when they went into the land. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is right at the end of a significant period of their history. For the last 38 years plus, they've been out wandering in the wilderness. They've been eating manna every day. And I don't know what it would be like to have to eat the same food every day. Every day. I don't know what it would be like to wear, especially if you're a woman, to wear the same shoes for 38 years and the same clothes and to live in tents out in the wilderness. You might think that's a severe trial. Doesn't God love us? Doesn't God care? Why should I serve a God like that? And Moses addresses that in this sermon. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. You shall remember. Verse 1. He's encouraging them to keep God's commandments, the God of Moses, the God of the Exodus, to keep His commandments. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. We're talking about trials. God put them through this trial to see, a testing, to refine them as to whether they'd keep His commandments. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. It's a food they never grown. It's a food their fathers had not known. They just had to trust the Word of God. And God was striving to instill that within them by the giving of the manna and the instructions about it throughout the week. He said, verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you. How am I going to clothe my children? There's no things to make garments. Where am I going to get the stuff to, the materials out of which I'm going to make garments for my children? But God didn't let your clothes wear out. Your clothes didn't wear out. Your foot didn't swell. Imagine walking for all those years in a wilderness. Your foot did not swell for 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, now if you take that view of those trials, not as God uncompassionate, not as God didn't care, but like a father will maybe give his son chores. A father will teach his son discipline through things he lets him go through because he loves him and he wants that son to grow and he wants that son to mature. He may have him pull grass. He may have him mow the yard. He may have him do it in the hot sun because he wants his son to learn the work ethic. Not because he's mean and unkind, but because he loves his son and he puts them through those trials. And a son that understands his father's love will face those trials differently than a son who doesn't believe his father even cares. God says, I was disciplining you like a father does his son. So look at the next verse. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and waters, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills. And he goes on to continue to elaborate the verses that follow. This God that disciplined you and allowed you to go through these trials, he has a wonderful plan for you. He's going to bring you into this land. It's a beautiful place. There'll be plenty of crops, and there'll be good places to live. That's the same God that put you through the trials. The joy of the Lord, the joy connected to understanding and belief in the Lord, would give them the strength to look at those trials in the right way and to continue to obey this God. And then if you look in the text, when you get down to verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Not complain, but you'll bless him. You'll praise him because you'll have joy in your heart over what he's done for you. So Nehemiah, of course, Moses is about 1500. Nehemiah is 400 and something. But this was their history. And Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. They're facing trials. And if they could look at those trials that God allowed them to undergo as a loving father, it could help them. Well, let's go over to the New Testament. You go over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. So we've looked how this might apply to the Hebrew people to whom this was stated. What about New Testament Christians? The book of Hebrews deals with the people who had left Judaism and become Christians. But with that came indeed some trials. Because they had left that religion, some of their former friends and Jewish brethren were giving them difficulty. Some of them had been ostracized. Some of them had been thrown into prison. Some of them had had their houses ransacked and their goods taken. It was difficult. And God let them go through it. He let them go through these trials. Didn't he care about them, that these were difficult times? Over in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he's talked about these trials from chapter 10, 32 on through chapter 11 and first part of chapter 12, with using Christ as the supreme example. By the way, when he used Christ as the supreme example of going through the trials of the cross, you'll note a statement he made in verse 2. What gave Jesus the strength to face the cross? Look at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. And he says, fix your eyes on him. Let him be your example. Now, when you get down in the text to verse 7, he said, it is for discipline that you endure. And so he said, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So I'd just as soon be without discipline. Well, listen to the next verse. If you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. There are young men that don't receive the discipline of a father. They don't even know who their father is. He was responsible for their birth, and then maybe was around for a while, maybe not. He's gone. There's no discipline. That's what happens to an illegitimate son. Maybe the boy was born through an affair, but there's no father there to train, to discipline, to put him through the things that will refine his character. You sure you don't want to be disciplined? It's a loving father that disciplines his son. And that's the point that the writer is making. He said, verse 9, we subjected ourselves to these earthly fathers. Should we subject ourselves to the Father of spirits? Verse 10, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. Now, what is the text? The joy of the Lord is your strength. If a boy may not be able to see the end when he's 8, 9, 10, 12 years old, but you're not a boy, you're an adult. And you can conceive of the fact that God allows us to have trials because He wants us to share His holiness. If I believe that, that'll change my perspective to trials and difficulties. That He's trying to create in me a person in His image. Look in verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, if you have that view, what happens? Look at the next verse. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And so don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Find strength to continue down the path of life in the face of trials and difficulties. And the end result is that verse 17, you might inherit the blessing, not be like Esau, who sacrificed his blessing. God has a plan for us. These trials are a matter sometimes of discipline. In the book of James, in chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Doesn't that seem contradictory? Joy in the face of trials? But that's what he said. How can that be? Listen, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's a different view of trials. Now you can find some joy in the Lord that's molding you and making you through these trials. Verse 12, he said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Look over in chapter 5 of James, verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. There's the story of Job. My, what trials he went through. And he doubted the goodness of God. He kept asking why. He reached some pretty low ends. In fact, those trials were a testimony to his character. He didn't know about the contest between God and Satan. And in the end, God was full of compassion. And the writer says, put your faith in God and endure these trials. The joy of the Lord is your strength against discouragement and despair that results from trial. And the joy of your Lord, of the Lord, is your strength against lethargy and indifference. Go back to our text. Remember, we're first trying to see how this might apply to these people here in the time of Nehemiah. And so here are these people. They're weeping because they've heard the word of God, and it seems it's because of the guilt that's been brought to their hearts for their years and years of national disobedience. But here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 12, after he said, verse 10, he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He said, go eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portion. In other words, be happy, enjoy God and His compassion and love and grace. Think about those things. Now look at verse 12. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival. If they had continued to wallow in sorrow, would it have been a great festival? It might have been a festival, but the attitudes may have not been very good. They might not have participated in it with a spirit of zeal and really expressed unto God the thanksgiving that they should have expressed and the praise that they should have expressed. Look down at verse 17. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, and there was great rejoicing. This idea of contemplating God's grace and God's blessings and the joy we have in Him is indeed a motivation to praise. The Psalm 149, talks about the wondrous blessings of God and is an exhortation indeed to praise that God. Psalm 149, verse 1, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. Now in the next few verses, there are things that have to do with their kinds of expression of worship, not ours today. But they were expressions that would show the zeal, the sincerity of really being involved in expressing praise to God. The song leaders get up here to lead. Do you sing? Do you sing lethargically? Is it possible the people on the next pew can't even hear you, or right next to you can't hear you? So, well, I sang. But is it a song of joy? A song of praise? A song of enthusiasm? Is it? Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're very familiar with verse 16. But back up one verse. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ. What is that? The peace Christ brings between man and God. That's why He came. Let the peace of Christ rule. Be the arbiter in your heart. To which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ, the word about Christ, and the peace He brought, the salvation He offers, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. What is the result? Look at it. With all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. If we could concentrate when the leader says, turn to page number, and we open our books. It's not just a chore. We've got to go through this act of worship. I'm so thankful for what I'm singing about. I'm thankful that though I can't maybe sing very well, sometimes I don't know the notes, but heaven considers me qualified to be in its choir. What a privilege that the Creator of the universe will listen to me singing. Should that not inspire zeal instead of a lethargic, indifferent attitude? The joy of the Lord will affect our worship. Look again at the next passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's not just our worship, but our entire life of service. And this is a classic example. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about the fact, verse 12, that Christ had strengthened him, putting him into service. What a service that was. Sometimes hungry, had to work to support himself, had to flee for his life, sometimes beaten, sometimes put in prison. But what does the verse begin with? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. What? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord for putting me into the service. Why? He mentions his past. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I showed mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. If you had to pick out a man in your New Testament that exemplified zeal and diligence in the face of all difficulties, you couldn't get a better example than Paul, could you? What is he telling us here? It's his joy in the grace that's been given to him, more than abundant, thankful for it, glad to do anything he can to honor this Savior, to give his life for this Savior. And if we rejoice in the Lord, it can indeed give us the strength to overcome lethargy and indifference. And then as we go back to our text back here in Nehemiah, and we see, now what is it that would help these people? The joy of your Lord is your strength against what? I want to go back again to the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses is preaching this sermon to their nation. So go back to Deuteronomy in chapter 28. We'll start with verse 1 and 2. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Now remember when he's preaching this. They're in the plains of Moab. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. They're powerful nations. But he said, let me tell you, if you obey God, you'll be number one in God's view. You'll be above all the other nations. What a promise. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And then in the verses that follow, you find that word blessed over and over and over again. Here are the blessings of obeying God. Obeying His commandments. Not the things you learned in Egypt, not the things of the world around you, not the lessons of the nations in the land in which you're going, but His commandments. All right, that's chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, and you can continue reading. Now when you get to verse 15, he turns the page. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe all, to do all his commandments and his statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And just as you found the word blessed recurring in those verses following verse 2, you have the word curses now occurring in verse 16 following. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed will you be in the country. And on he goes. And that's what you have in chapter 28 and chapter 29. So now you come over to chapter 30 and somewhat of a summary statement. Verse 15. See? Now, so here's Moses. He's preaching to this nation. They'd come out of Egypt. They brought idolatry with them. During the period he was leading them, there were those who wanted to return to Egypt, kill Moses. Now he's getting ready to prepare them to go into this land. He knows that their well-being over there across the river is going to depend on their allegiance to God. What's he going to tell them? Well, here's what we're reading. He said, okay, you obey God, God bless you. You don't obey him, he's going to curse you. Now look at verse 15. Behold, or see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, you shall surely perish. So verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So here it is. Listen to his challenge. So choose life. In order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God and obeying his voice. You want to live? You want to be prosperous? Believe in the joy of the Lord And if you believe in His promises, you believe in His power, you believe in His faithfulness, you'll obey His commandments. Because you want that joy that He promises to give you. And that's the appeal that He made to the nation. That the people that Nehemiah is preaching to in Nehemiah, that was their history. And you look over at Nehemiah chapter 9. Right at the last of his prayer, he had made this prayer. Throughout this prayer, you can go read it for yourself. He talked about how they had failed to do that. Verse 2, they confessed their sins. And so then they pray this prayer. And throughout this prayer, like verse 13, he said, "You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and laws. But," he says, verse 16, "they became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments and refused to listen." And that cycles through this prayer over and over again. You have it in verse 26 and 29 and 30. So, they did not obey. Nehemiah wants them to receive God's blessing. He knows it's contingent on obedience to God. And so what is verse 38? "Because of all of this, we're making an agreement or a covenant in writing. And on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests." You believe in the joy of the Lord, you'll obey His commandments. Look at our history. Look what happened to us. Is that what you want for the future? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So we go back to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 6. Here, people, we have up here apostasy. The joy of the Lord will give you strength against apostasy. That is exactly what was happening to some of these Hebrews who had become Christians. Some of them were apostatizing. They were leaving the faith. Look at the appeal that he made. Verse 4. "In the case of those who've been..." And he's got five statements. Five parallel statements. You know what they have to do with? The joy of the Lord. Those five statements. Listen. "You've been once enlightened. You've tasted the heavenly gift. You've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. You've tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come." Not heaven. The powers of the Messianic age. All five statements focusing the readers. Look at the wonderful joys that you have in Christ. Are you sure you want to continue down the road you're going? Look, he said, if they've done all of that and then fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. What else are you going to offer people than these wonderful, surpassing blessings? There's nothing else to offer. And he warns them what will happen in verse 8. Thorns and thistles that are worthless. They get up being burned. Does he not make that very appeal? That the blessings of the gospel can be a strength against apostasy? Go over the Hebrew letter now to chapter 12, where we were reading a while ago. We already noted verse 2, that Jesus, as the prime example for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. He said, "Fix your eyes on Jesus." He's a prime example of how you deal with sufferings and trials and you don't apostatize and give up. Jesus had a mission. It was a mission that He had to go through fire. But He knew what was on the other side. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And that's the appeal that's made back up here in verse 2 and 3. Now you get down to verse 12. We ended with verse 11 earlier. We read verse 12. But then there's stuff that follows. He says, "Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, So that the lamb, which is lame, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So don't apostatize. Don't give up. Verse 15, look at it. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. You apostatize. You leave Christ. You quit assembling with the saints, which some of them were doing, Hebrews chapter 10. You quit holding fast to your faith, which some were doing. You quit being diligent in your service, like some of them were doing. Hebrews chapter 6, they became lethargic. You come short of the grace of God. Is that what you want? The joy of the Lord. The joy that's found in Christ. And the blessings of the gospel can be our strength. Two verses that we close with. One in Philippians chapter 4. Most everyone in this audience is familiar with the fact that joy and rejoicing is a theme of the Philippian letter. A letter written from prison, in fact. And Alex has been preaching some lessons on the Philippian letter as a mental health guide. And indeed it is. And one of the keys is this very thing right here. And look at verse 4. These people were facing tribulation. Paul was in prison when he writes. What do you tell them? Rejoice in the Lord always. Does that sound like Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You don't find Paul in prison whimpering, complaining, doubting his faith. You find him singing praises, rejoicing in God, writing to other Christians to encourage them in faithfulness, talking about the wonderful blessings in Christ, Ephesians chapter 3, that you're complete in Christ, Colossians chapter 2, rejoice in the Lord, Philippians chapter, the whole book. And so, rejoice in the Lord. Now, let's finish with Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. From the mouth of our Lord Himself. This is about the 70 that He set out. He gave them marvelous power. Look at verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. That's power. Power over a realm of beings above man. That is, certainly, they were joyous over that. But look at Jesus redirects their thinking. He said, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. But, we know our not but, don't we? That was the cause of rejoicing. But here's something greater and more important. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. You can't work miracles. You can't control the demons. You can't go to the hospital and heal Blanche. Mark doesn't have the power to heal his wife. Jeff and Lisa do not have the power to heal Glenn. But I'll tell you what, they've got reason to rejoice. Because their names are recorded in heaven. The joy of the Lord is your strength.